So if you can put the first slide up for us, let's just put in context where we are and what we're going to do tonight. We're in a series called Living Life on Purpose, if you haven't been with us the last couple of weeks. And tonight we're looking at building a healthy future. And I want to say tonight, whether you feel like you're a hero of the faith or whether you feel like you're a hobbit, then this is a message for you wherever you are tonight. And we're handing out notes deliberately so that there's four key points I'm going to be talking about tonight. You've got them in front of you. Not so this feels like school or college, but so you can take some notes, you can remember some of the key things that you believe God has been saying to you, you can take them away with you so you don't forget them. We're trying to build a culture in Sunday night church that we take notes, that we use our Bibles as well. If you haven't got a Bible here tonight, and you want one, don't feel embarrassed about that. We've got some down either side. Just wave a paw in the air and somebody will come and rent a Bible to you for £2 for 20 minutes. I'm joking. If you want a Bible, stick your hand up in the air. If you're going to come regularly with us on a Sunday night, you need to be bringing your Bibles with you, if at all possible. We've even got some pens for you if you want to take notes. And we've given you a bit of paper, and you haven't got a pen. So if you can turn your notes face over so that you see the Sunday night church page, I'm going to give you 20 minutes. I'm going to say you may start the paper. You can turn it over, answer the first question. No copying. We've been trying to put these Sunday night services on living life on purpose, setting them in the context of Paul writing to the Philippian church. So if you want to turn to Philippians chapter 1 with me, that will be great. If not, the words are going to come up on the screen, the verses are going to come up on the screen. They're actually there from the New Living Translation, so chances are you haven't got that one in front of you, so you can compare and contrast. I'm going to read it for you, then we can leave those verses up for a while because I'm going to talk about them just to help us set the scene. Just while waiting for you to find out. By the way, I don't know about you, but whenever I see that clip from Lord of the Rings, the first thing I think of when I watch it is that Ant and Dec look really rough in it, don't they? They look shocking. Philippians 1, I'm reading verse 9, 10 and 11. I pray that your love for each other will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in your knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until Christ returns. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, those good things that are produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. Leave those verses there for a moment. Paul's concern as he's writing these verses to the Philippian church is about continued spiritual progress. It's about spiritual insight leading to practical application. For Paul, it's not just enough to become a Christian and then to get on with the rest of your life as if nothing's happened. He wants people to grow in, as it says there, in knowledge and understanding. And tonight we're going to talk about some decisions and attitudes that we can put in place. This is mostly a message tonight for young adults. If you fall outside that age group, don't worry, because you can be a late adopter. You can take on some of this stuff a bit later than some other people. If you think you're younger than a young adult, well, you can really be quick off the mark. And you can be early adopter, because the sooner you get some of these principles into your life, the stronger and healthier your Christian living is going to be. Decisions and attitudes that will give you a strong foundation now for the rest of your days on this earth. What knowledge and understanding, in Paul's words there, do we need to put into our existence so that we can live pure and blameless lives? What decisions can I take today so that tomorrow is going to work out all right? What directions do I need to follow now so I can be sure of following God's purposes for the rest of my life? That's where we're going. Does that sound quite exciting?
Yeah.
I hope it does. If it's not, then you've got 30 seconds to get out the door sharpish without me seeing you. Oh, there's a challenge. Okay, let's have a quote from John Maxwell. John Maxwell is a famous Christian writer. He writes lots of stuff about leadership and about discipleship. And he says this, and I need to thank Matt Gregor for giving me this. Gave me a book about all this for Christmas from John Maxwell. And he also sent me to a YouTube video clip where John Maxwell says this. Successful people, now we're going to define success as spiritual maturity and being the type of people that God wants us to be, okay? So we're not talking about anything else necessarily. Successful people make important decisions early in their life. And then they manage those decisions for the rest of their lives. And I'm going to give you four ways of thinking tonight, four decisions to make, four statements to believe in and act upon. And I just know that for some of you, they're going to be key things tonight. Not because I'm necessarily being prophetic at the moment, but because I speak to young people and young adults quite a bit, and I know that these are burning things within you. And the sooner you can nail them, the sooner you can begin to put this thinking into practice, the stronger and healthier you will be. People are increasingly looking for the secret to a successful life. If you walk into a bookshop, there's probably rows and rows of books about how to live a successful life. There's loads and loads of books about how to be healthy and wealthy and wise. And we're coming at that from a godly angle tonight. What principles that we can put in place that will lay a foundation of intimacy with Jesus, a community with fellow believers like we're trying to build here, and a willingness to embrace God's great adventure for each of us. We saw Sam and Frodo stepping in almost in frailty and weakness into this adventure that was bigger than they ever imagined they could be part of. Put it in spiritual terms. Move on to the next slide, if you can, for me. Two of my favourite characters in the Bible are Mary, the mother of Jesus, and David. David, who killed the giant, who went on to become king. And when we read about Mary, first of all, having an encounter with the angel, when she's told that she's to be the mother of the Messiah, she says this, "I'm the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to you as you've said." In other words, she was saying, okay, I'm up for this. I'm willing to serve you. I'm ready for whatever you've got to put my way. Come on, let's go. And then we read of David, after loads of adventures and ups and downs and ups and downs in his life, we read this little throwaway comment about him in the Acts of the Apostles. It says this, "For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep." That's a spiritual way for saying he died. He went on to better things. So how can we be people who in the one moment, like a young Mary, say, okay, I'm up for this, God, but what are the practical things that we're going to begin to do so that 50, 60, 70, 80 years down the line, somebody's going to look at us and say, you know what? She served God's purpose in her generation. He served God's purpose in his generation. Because actually, the enthusiasm and the hype isn't enough. We need to translate that into cold, hard Christian living. And that's what we're talking about tonight. What's going to get us from Mary to David? Paul says we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That God needs to change our way of thinking for us. And here are some easy to grasp spiritual challenges that are going to help you do that. Now, I'm assuming, how many people were here last week? Can you put your hand up? Okay. Great stuff. Paul Andrews was speaking last week, really about the foundations of prayer and Bible study, reading the Bible, praying, intimacy with Jesus. So we're going to take that as a given. I'm not going to mention that too much tonight, because we're going to take it that none of this will work without that intimacy with Jesus, without reading the living word, without praying. Okay? So if I don't mention it again, it's not because I don't think that's important. It's because that Paul covered that for us last week, and we're moving on from that. But without that foundation in place, you're not going to be able to do what we're talking about tonight. So if you missed last week, is it on YouTube? No, is it? Sorry. Is it on iTunes, anything? It's on iTunes, okay. You can listen to it on iTunes if you missed it last week. So here's the first thing that we need to grasp. Put number one up for us. Number one says this: it's not about me. It's not about me. So I'm going to step into God's great adventure. You got that on your sheets? You can turn your sheets over and start now. It's funny, so much teaching about God's plan for us, God's purpose for us, starts from a position that the world revolves around the person involved. It's like, if only God would reveal, he'd be good enough to reveal his special plan he's got for me and for me only, then everything would be fantastic. See, God's story is massive, and his plan for each of us is essentially the same: to know him, to worship him, and to serve him. Rick Warren, another famous Christian writer and speaker, first started talking to us in the Christian world a few years ago using this phrase: it's not about me. See, the challenge is to move away from being the center of our own little universe and step into the bigger picture, the bigger story that God has planned for us. If we look at Genesis 1, verse 1, that's a very easy verse to find in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. Not in the beginning, me. In the beginning, Steve. In the beginning, God. Foundational principle that it's God at the center of everything, not us. It sounds so obvious, doesn't it? But actually, in reality, it's so difficult to live that, isn't it, sometimes? Another writer, John Eldridge, talks about stepping into God's epic plan, the adventure that we were talking about a little bit earlier. And you have got a choice to make. Even if you're a Christian, even if you're a believer, even if you've given your life to Christ, you can live the rest of your life believing that you're the center of your universe and making all your decisions and all your thinking revolve around yourself. Or you can step out of that, even if you're going to be as scared as Sam and Frodo are, you can step out of that into God's big plan, into his story, into history. And I know that I've had a fight in my life which way I'm going to go. And let me tell you this, that stepping, I'd much rather be a bit part player in God's epic adventure than I would be in the star character in my own life. Because I've tried to live like that and it doesn't work. So if you're still at that place, and for some of us, we fight with this for years, where you're still under the misapprehension that it's all about you, you need to get rid of that as quickly as you can. Even Jesus, if you look through John's Gospel, consistently Jesus said, I'm only going to say what I hear my Father saying to me. I'm only going to do what I hear God saying I must do. I'm only going to obey the commands that my Father gives me. And Jesus, if there was anybody who walked this earth who you would think, well, he's got a right to actually believe he is the center of the universe, even Jesus said, I'm not going to do it if it's not part of God's plan, if I don't hear God speaking to me about it. Another writer called Max Lucado says this, and this, I haven't put this up on the screen, but listen to this. This is for Christians, not for non-Christians. He said, Christians need to be rescued from the life that we thought would make us happy. We need to be rescued from the life that we thought would make us happy. Somebody else put it another way, that actually these days, Christians, especially people like us in the Western world, need two conversions. We need a conversion to Christ, and we need a conversion away from the materialistic life that we were living. Interesting, isn't it? And I bet some of you here tonight, and you're believers, you've given your life to Christ, you've been baptized, you're coming to church, but actually, if I asked you what you really would define success in the next 30 or 40 years, it would be all the same things that anybody else in the world is aiming for. And God may want some of those things for you. And I'm not saying those things are morally wrong. But when you put those things in front of God, you get yourselves into big problems. So it seems to me that we need to rediscover the adventure of Christian living and say, I'm going to step out of this little circle of comfort that I've got and into God knows what. It's going to be scary. It's going to be risky. But that's what faith's about. I don't know if you saw on television yesterday a guy in Haiti. He was a doctor. Did you see this interview with him? And he was talking about some of the terrible operations that he'd had to do in just a tent emergency room in Haiti. And as he was being interviewed, tears were streaming down his face and he could hardly contain himself. The sheer emotion of what was going on, it was overwhelming. And he broke down, he couldn't explain what he was doing. In the end of it, he said, but you know what? This is the place I should be. There's nowhere else I'd rather be at this moment than doing this. And we need to discover that about our Christian lives. We need to discover to go to the places of pain and difficulty and hardship and excitement and adventure and say, Lord, if you don't turn up, this is doomed to failure. But we believe this is about you. And so we're going to step into it. And some of the most fulfilling times that I've experienced throughout my life have been those times when I felt hopelessly underprepared, overwhelmed, inadequate. And God has somehow used me. And I guess many of us will have that story. And tonight, whatever your thinking is about your life, if it's not centered around God and on the purposes of Jesus, then you need to step out and take that step. Let's put us on to another verse. We're going to just talk about this part one a bit more. The Message translation of 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9 says, it's God who got you started on this spiritual adventure shares with us the life of his Son and our Master, Jesus. He will never give up on you. Never forget that. You see, we can be paralyzed if we think that God's got only one path for us. This is the danger when we start thinking about God's purposes for our life. We can go one of two ways. We can be paralyzed with fear, thinking that God's got this narrow little path that we've got to walk on, almost like stepping stones in this shark-infested water either side. And if we take one step off of God's path, we're doomed and the sharks are going to get us. That's foolish thinking. But equally, we can think we're just going to go the path that we want to do and do what we want. And doesn't matter. You know, as long as we're saved, that's it. Both of those are foolish. We need to discover what God's purpose for ourselves are. I put it up there. It's the same as God's purposes for everybody. If you're looking for a message from the Lord, if you're sitting there thinking, Lord, what should I do with my life? I need to know what this life's all about. What are you calling me to? It's the same he's called everybody to since Jesus walked on this planet. What makes you think you're so special that God's going to speak to you in a different way that he's spoken to millions and millions of other people? I mean that with the greatest respect. The great commandment and the great commission, it seems to me, are our starting points. But Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's challenge number one. Challenge number two, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. If you want the verses for those who don't know them, it's Luke 10:27 is the first one there that I read. And Matthew 28:19 is the second one. The great commandment, Luke 10:27. The great commission, Matthew 28:19. And that's where we all start. Now, when we surrender to those and say, Lord, that's what we want to do with our lives, then God begins to speak to us personally. He says, okay, for you to do that, you're going to be a missionary. For you to do that, you're going to be a teacher. For you to do that, you're going to be a stay-at-home mum. For you to do that, you're going to be a bus driver. For you to do that, you're going to be working a factory. But until we say, Lord, that's where we're going to be, that's what we want to surrender to, then God starts speaking to us specifically. And so many of us wander aimlessly around waiting for this great word from God. He's spoken. We just got to start being obedient. It's as simple as that. So that's point number one. Point number two. on your sheet, you know what it is already. I'm going to go against the flow and be prepared to count the cost. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. See, when Jesus challenges us to take up our cross, do you think that in the times when Jesus was walking this earth and many people were crucified, do you think that they managed to escape from Jerusalem with a cross on their back, heading up to Golgotha and nobody seeing them? I would say it's pretty impossible to carry a cross and not be distinctive. Am I right? When we see people who are brave enough to walk the length and breadth of the UK or travel over America with a cross on their back, thousands and millions of people see them. So it seems to me that Jesus is saying, we've got to be brave enough to go against the flow, to be different, not to be afraid to stick out like a sore thumb. You see what I mean? That's hard for some of us. We're so desperate to be culturally relevant and trendy and fit in that we've forgotten that now and again, we've just got to be bold enough to be different. Do not be afraid. Like the Bible says, how to live in the world, but not being of the world. Somebody once said, any dead fish can float with the tide, but you've really got to be alive to swim against it. The reality is you might have family members, you might have friends, you might have workmates, and they've got different priorities than you. They live one way, you're choosing to live another way. You're going to live differently. Jesus tells a story of a laborer digging in a field, and he sums it up like this, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. When we read that parable, and it's one of my favorite parables, we sometimes read it and think, wow, he gave away. He sold everything he'd got. He gave away everything he got in order to get that treasure. What an incredible cost that is to pay. And it is, isn't it? If I said to you, I want you to gather up everything you've got, apart from the clothes you're standing in, that would be some incredible sacrifice, wouldn't it? But obviously, this guy thought it was worth it, because what he was getting was going to be even more incredible than all the stuff he'd given away. And somewhere in our Christian living, we have to be prepared to count the cost. The Bible tells us that salvation is a free gift from God, but discipleship is a choice and carries a cost with it. If you want to grow spiritually healthy and strong, if you want somebody to be able to save you in 60 years' time, she served God's purposes. He was about God's business. Then it's going to be costly. It's going to be costly. How can you check up on yourself? Well, here's two very easy ways to check up about the cost, and just to see if you're on the right lines. Two ways to check up. Firstly is, if you've got them, not on you, but if you've got them at home, if anybody's got their bank statement on them, if they'd like to get it out and show it to me, that'd be great. Look at your bank statement. Look at your diary. They'll tell you a lot about the cost that the cost of your money, the cost of your time, of your thinking, of your efforts that you're putting into kingdom principles. I don't want to talk too much more about money, because Mark Lyndon Jones is going to be in this very place this time next week, giving us some biblical wisdom about finance. But you know, however limited your resources are of time and money, if you're not putting them into kingdom things, then something is wrong somewhere. And you haven't got what it means to be distinctive, to pay the cost, to sacrifice for Christ. And some of the most exciting people that I meet, and many of them are young people in this church, are people who at a young age get what it means to go against the flow. To say, I'm not going to go with the crowd, I'm going to be doing something else. That I am going to be about my Father's business. I am going to put time into kingdom things because Jesus is worth it. I am going to put my money sacrificially into kingdom business because Jesus is worth it. And you won't get through life spiritually healthy, spiritually strong, without realizing there's a cost to be paid. And that time and time again, you're going to need to go against the flow. It might be hard, but it's the place that Jesus wants you to be. And the best place to be is always the place that Jesus wants you to be. Sometimes that place will be hard, but eventually not being in that place will be even harder. And that's why Max Lucado talks about rescuing us from the life that we thought would bring us success. So we hold our time, we hold our resources, we hold our money, we hold our thinking back from Christ because we think that's going to actually give us more purpose, more fulfillment in life. And for a short term, it might. But eventually we realize, actually, however costly and painful it is, the best, the most fulfilling place is always that place God wants us to be. We're going to move on, number three. Everybody still with me? Good. You wouldn't say no if you weren't, would you, anyway? I'm not the finished article, so I'm going to take it one step at a time and be faithful in the small things. That's really three in one there, but I've squeezed it all in because I only wanted to give you four. Parents don't expect a newborn baby to eat steak and fries or to walk around the block, do they? I've got a granddaughter who's nearly two. I know you're all amazed now, thinking, how could somebody as youthful and as young as you have a granddaughter that's nearly two? It's a freak of nature, but that's what that's happened. And we've had her to stay for 24 hours or so. And a two-year-old and somebody my age, a little bit older than two, our capabilities are very different. And sometimes when we're young believers, how many of you here have been Christians less than 5 years? Okay, quite a few people. What about less than 10 years? Okay, what about less than 2 years? A few people as well. Okay, thank you. Sometimes we're hard on ourselves. Sometimes we're hard on ourselves. And we think that we should be super Christian after a month or two. Let me tell you, it took me about 10 years to get to super Christian status. Just go speak to my wife afterwards, all right?
Just lost it now.
Yeah, exactly. My next book is called Humility and How I Achieved It. Now, after all that I've said, if you're under 30, I want to say to you, just now and again, lighten up a bit on yourself. Be easy on yourself. You're not the finished article. I've been a Christian for nearly 35 years, and I'm nowhere near the finished article. Don't believe the nonsense that I say when I say I'm like super Christian. That's rubbish. I'm still learning. I'm not a finished article. You're still a work in progress. God doesn't expect perfection from you, but he does want to see you grow.
Yeah, that's right.
God doesn't expect you to be perfect. He does want you to learn from your mistakes, and he does want you to grow. If you're sitting here a year's time and you're no different from you are than you are now, something's wrong. You need to be growing in your faith, and that's what tonight is all about. But you're not going to be the finished article. God reveals his purposes to you step by step. Because the other thing is, sometimes we do think that we can go from naught to 100 miles an hour in a few days in our Christian walk. And that's not the case. There's a lovely, a very famous verse, Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." Now, we probably more naturally think of that like a torchlight shining along a path, giving us a long view of the direction ahead of us. Actually, the more direct translation for that is like a little clay lamp that you would have, more like an old-fashioned miner's lamp. And it only gives you enough illumination To do what? Take the next step. And then you see a little bit more, and we take the next step. And God, I'm afraid, has a habit of only revealing the next step to us. And so we might not discover tonight our plan for 30 years' time. But God will show you the next step. And if you're faithful and take that step, he'll show you the next one, and the next one, and the next one. You know, I've been fortunate enough and privileged enough in my life to be involved in some incredible ministries. I would never have dreamt I'd be a pastor on the team here. I'd have never dreamt that Gary Smith and I have had an incredible journey together with Big Ideas and Ignite. I would never have dreamt that I'd be traveling around the world with a rock band called Third Day. But I can name you some small, seemingly insignificant steps that I've taken to help all of those things come into fruition. I didn't even know that was going to be the end result. And sometimes I've made those steps grumbling and moaning and grizzling, but I've made them anyway. And God's shown me the next step and the next step. So be easy on yourself. Don't expect God's going to roll this red carpet out for you from here to eternity to walk on. But believe he is going to show you the next step. And be faithful in the small things. And this is an important word for some of you people. You know, just as an aside, one of the ways that people define the generation that you live in is they call you the me generation. Not the Nigel James generation, the me generation. The generation that's focused on me, on self. I believe you're better than that. I believe you're bigger and stronger than that. But some of you are sitting around waiting for God to give you the big deal and you don't want to take the small deal from him. Some of you are waiting to be the superstar without being the servant in the first place. And I can remember sometimes preaching about, as a 16, 17-year-old, probably older than that, 17, 18, because I was driving, preaching in some churches in London where I took more people along with me than were in the service, and I only had a mini. That's how small some of the services were. But I was just so thrilled to be able to speak to people about Jesus. And I've never really lost that. And I firmly believe that if I hadn't had that excitement and enjoyment in some of those seemingly small, insignificant things. It's like the passage that Jesus says there, this parable he says where he talks about talents and giving them to servants. And in Matthew 25, 23, you can read it there. It says, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. Some translations say small things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. You know, this church is crying out for people to get involved in small things because we believe small things matter. We believe small things are important to God. We believe for some people, small things are stepping stones to bigger things that God's going to call you to. But you'll never get to those bigger things until you take a step into the small things. That's why we commend you if you're seemingly just doing something that you think isn't very important, like serving coffee or shaking people's hands. Those things are crucial. When I first met Matt Gregor, I tell this story a lot, and I keep telling it, and I hope he'll do it again. Matt was 15, and he put chairs out at an event. He came for three or four events, the events that preceded Ignite, and he came along and he put chairs out. And at the end of the night, he thanked us for the privilege of putting chairs out. In fact, one night, I think he put chairs out, packed them away, put them out again. About four times, he must have been shattered. And he still wrote us a thank you letter. Thanks for letting me get involved. I don't believe that's the reason why Matt is involved in a flourishing youth ministry. But I think that helped. And the smallest step that some of you could take, a step of service, could begin. You know, the greatest of journeys start with small steps. We need to finish. We're going to look at the fourth one together, and this is crucial. I'm going to learn to play the comparison game the correct way. What the heck do I mean by that? Well, let me tell you. Of course, Jesus is our ultimate role model. We look at Jesus and we want to be like him. We want to be more like Jesus. We need to find earthly mentors too. We need to find men and women that we look up to. We need to find people who are going to help us and who are going to inspire us, who are going to teach us, who've walked the journey a few paces ahead of us. Those people are vital. But sometimes we damage ourselves by playing the comparison game. You ever played that game? Yeah. If only I was as gifted as Richard. That's playing the comparison game. I'm saying Richard is fantastic, of course he is. I'm not as great as Richard. I've immediately given myself a complex. I'm downing myself. Or I might say, I'm so glad that I'm better looking than Steve. Be a complete lie, but just go along with me. See, when we play the comparison game, we can do one of two things. We can blow ourselves up and make our ego bigger, like me saying I'm better than Steve. Or we can do ourselves down and do damage to ourselves by saying, oh, I'm not as good as Richard. And the comparison game that we want to play over and above when Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So even when we're looking at people, we're only looking at the way they follow Jesus. The comparison game that you want to play is a comparison game with yourself. You want to say, am I really right now being the best that I can be? Am I really being the best follower of Jesus that I can be? Doesn't matter if I'm following Jesus and it doesn't appear to be in a way that Richard is or a way that might look better than Steve's. That doesn't matter. Because I could think I'm better than Steve and I'm still not reaching the potential that God's got for me. I could think I'm worse than Richard. I'm actually hitting the maximum of what God wants for me. So the only comparison game we need to play is with ourselves. And some of you need to be patted on the back because you're doing the best that you can for God. And some of you think you're a bit of a superstar. Actually, you've got more to give. You've got greater things of God to walk into. Ephesians 5 says this, follow God's example in everything you do because you are his dear children. Well, the Message translation, it says, watch what God does and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their father. See, don't say, if only I was as gifted as her, at least I'm more spiritual than him, or I'll never be as good as them. Instead, have contentment or conviction when you look at Jesus. When you look Jesus, you look at Jesus, you can say to him with a clear conscience, Jesus, I'm giving you everything. I'm being the best follower I can be. Or you need to be convicted by him when you stand in front of him and say, Lord, I know it looks good to the world, but I'm only half full. I'm only giving you half of what I could be giving you. I know I could be more passionate. I know I could be more loving. I know I could be more faithful. And that's the comparison game you want to play. But be easy on yourself when you play it. And when we read those words, it brings us right back to where we started. That it's actually all about God. It's not about me. And I've given you four very practical things there. As the band come back now, really, we've only got two more things to do. And one of those is not to forget that on the way out tonight, we're going to give you an opportunity to give into the rebuilding of Haiti, where Elim International Missions, working through Habitat for Humanity, are going to be helping rebuild that country. So tonight, if you've got some money available, you can begin to make that sacrifice. You can begin to count the cost and give some money sacrificially and generously to Haiti. So we are going to do that on the way out. But actually, what we're going to do now is come to a point when we realize we want to do these things. And I'm sure for all of you tonight, one or more of those principles has hit home. But I hope the reality too has already hit home that actually without God's strength, without the power of the Holy Spirit, we can't make those decisions and they're not going to last. So as the band plays just quietly for us, before we sing together one final song. I'm going to say this. If one or more of those statements tonight you know that you need to sort out, that you need to begin to think that and believe that and live it, but you so desperately need God's help to do it, then I want you to stand right where you are. And I'm going to say to you, we're not going to do this quickly. You can stand quickly if you want to, but we're going to give you some time, because I know that we need to have some ministry time here. And for many of you, perhaps you're quite new to this church. You've never been prayed for to receive the Holy Spirit in power, to turn you into the type of person that is going to be able to rely on God's strength to live like this. So once you've stood, I'm going to ask you to come down the front, and some friends of ours are going to pray for you, some of our ministry team. And we're going to pray that God would give you the strength to realize it's not about you, it's about Him. Give you the strength to take some of those small steps of obedience. Give you the strength to play the right type of comparison game. And give you the strength to go against the flow and be prepared to count the cost. So don't worry about the person next to you. It's not even about them. If it's not about you, it's certainly not about the person next to you. It's just about God.